Father, we thank you for this time to be here together this morning, and just pray you bless our time as we do something a little different this morning, related to our study, but different. And just thank you for this opportunity to gather back together as a church, and pray you bless our conversation. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So before I fire this thing up, just to refresh you on a few things so that you'll connect a little better with what the guy's going to be talking about here. What this is a video that my son Jason sent me, texted to me or whatever. And you know, Jason's done quite a bit of evangelism with Muslims over in the Middle East. So this is a YouTube video. It's about 7 or 8 minutes long, pretty short. And there's a guy talking about what the Muslims believe versus what the Christians believe and how to talk to a Muslim and counter some of their arguments, basically. And Jason thought the argument was sort of intriguing. I don't know if I don't know that he's used it, but he thought it was interesting, and he sent it to me. He said, "What do you think about this?" So we just kicked it around for some discussion. So I thought I'd share it with y'all. So just so you'll, again, have a little bit of refresh on what do the Muslims believe about Jesus, the New Testament. What do the Muslims think about Jesus? Let's start with that.
Yeah, he was a great prophet,
virgin born, had performed miracles, they believe that. They do not believe he was crucified, because they didn't think God would let any of his prophets have to go through such a terrible death, even though Muhammad was poisoned by a wife of a... So they don't believe he was God, for sure. Then they believe Jesus brought the gospel, or the Injil is what they call it in the Quran, the gospel, which is they think was the original New Testament. What do they think about our New Testament?
Corrupted.
Yeah, they think it was corrupted and twisted and distorted. And they especially, I don't know if I mentioned this or not in my class, but they definitely think that the Apostle Paul was a bad actor. They think that he did a lot to corrupt Christianity. I was listening to some YouTube videos just to kind of get ready for this talk today and just have a little more in my head about it. And I went on some Muslim sites and was watching some of these imams up there talking to their own people about what they think about Paul and stuff like that. And one of the, I think somebody in the audience, they had a Q&A with an imam. And somebody asked, what do Muslims think about the Apostle Paul? And the imam said, "Man, the person I do not want to be on Day of Judgment is the Apostle Paul. I do not want to be that guy. And he is the worst." He corrupted the Christian religion, and he twisted everything. He said, "The only thing we don't know if he was really deceive and really believe all that stuff that he said, or whether he was just a deceiver himself and was just trying to, you know, do whatever he did for his own gain or benefit." He said, we don't know that. But he said, "But Paul is just definitely, he's not somebody you want to be." So that's what they think about the Apostle Paul. I think he corrupted the scriptures, and he corrupted the Christian religion. They think it's the New Testament. They believe it's from God, and we have pieces of it, but anytime we show them something that contradicts the Quran, they said, "Well, that's one of the corrupted parts." And the only way they know if it's corrupted or not is if it disagrees with the Quran. You know, other than that, they think, "Well, it may be part of the original." We just don't know. We don't know what the original looks like. So that's kind of the deal there. So with that as kind of background, hopefully what this guy will say will make some sense to you. If I can get my audio to work right this morning. I had a little bit of trouble with it, but we'll see how that works.
When Muslims preach Islam to a Christian, they're quick to say, "We believe in Jesus too." But when you start asking what they mean by belief in Jesus, it turns out to have nothing to do with the Jesus who walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Muhammad simply told his followers that many of the most important people who came before him were Muslims, even though we know historically that they weren't Muslims at all. So the claim, "We believe in so-and-so who came before Muhammad," for a Muslim, just means, "We believe in Muhammad and in the Islamic version of so-and-so that Muhammad came up with when he stole so-and-so from so-and-so's real followers." Seems that Muhammad robbed more than caravans, my friends. He also robbed religions. If you happen to point out to a Muslim preacher that all of our historical sources, not to mention every respected historical Jesus scholar on the planet, reject the Islamic view of Jesus, you're sure to get a thoughtful, carefully researched response. Oh, did I say thoughtful, carefully researched response? I meant you're sure to get an outlandish conspiracy theory. Why does all of history contradict the Islamic view of Jesus? Because someone corrupted all of history. Who corrupted it? If you're talking to a Muslim who knows absolutely nothing about history, you'll hear something about the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. But if you're talking to a Muslim who knows anything whatsoever about history, he'll know that Jesus' death, resurrection, and deity can all be traced back to the 1st century, so he'll need to give you a 1st century conspiracy theory, and that's when he'll tell you that the Apostle Paul corrupted Christianity. Of course, the idea that someone could destroy Jesus' message should sound strange, whether you're a Christian or a Muslim. Jesus lived the most miraculous life in history, which means that his work and message must have been pretty important. But it was all a waste of time, according to Muslims, because God couldn't protect Jesus' message from the mighty Apostle Paul. In Quran chapter 3, verse 55, Allah promised Jesus that he would protect Jesus' followers until the day of resurrection. So Allah thought he could protect Jesus' message. Too bad Allah wasn't prepared for the Apostle Paul. Our Muslim friends just don't see a problem with believing in someone whose message totally contradicts Islam and magically waving away all available evidence with their conspiracy wand. How can we get them to understand how silly this is? I know. Let's do the same thing to Muhammad. Let me announce here that I believe in Muhammad. I'm sure Muslims will be thrilled to hear this, and they'll respond, "That's great, David, so you agree with us that Muhammad was a prophet of Allah." No, I don't. You see, the Muhammad you Muslims believe in is a corruption. I believe in the true Muhammad, who was a devout Christian. He was convinced that God is a Trinity and that Jesus is the divine Son who entered creation, died on the cross for sins, and rose from the dead. Now, you may be wondering, if Muhammad was a devout Christian, why do Islam's most trusted sources say that he preached Islam and claimed to be a prophet? I'm glad you asked. I'll explain what happened. Before the time of Muhammad, most of the Christians in Arabia were heretics and compromisers. Muhammad came to restore true faith in Jesus Christ. He spent his entire life telling people to turn away from their sins, to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and to believe that God is one in essence, but three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Many pagans converted to Christianity under the powerful preaching of Muhammad. Before he died, he gave his followers the Quran, which, in its original uncorrupted form, was simply an Arabic translation of the New Testament. But there was a villain, an evil pagan named Uthman, who hated Christianity, didn't know Muhammad, and worshipped Allah, one of the many pagan deities of Arabia. After Muhammad died, Uthman decided to destroy everything Muhammad had worked so hard to accomplish. The diabolical Uthman realized that the best way to destroy Muhammad's work would be to become a wolf in sheep's clothing and to infiltrate the Christian community in Arabia. So he pretended to be a Christian, and his deception was so convincing that he eventually rose to a position of leadership in the church. Once he was in charge, Uthman ordered all of the Christians in Arabia to hand over their copies of the Quran, i.e. their copies of the Arabic translation of the New Testament. Uthman then rewrote the entire Quran, turning it into a book that denies the core teachings of Christianity, and he forced the Christians of Arabia to believe in his corrupted Quran. So the Islam that Muslims believe in today isn't the religion that Muhammad preached. Muhammad preached submission to Jesus Christ. Uthman corrupted this message by claiming that Allah is the only true God and that Jesus was a mere prophet of Allah. He did this in order to degrade Jesus and to keep people from believing in Christianity, the religion of Muhammad. Now, how can Muslims refute my theory? They can't appeal to the Quran, since all known copies of the Quran were written after Uthman corrupted it. But Muslims can't appeal to the Hadith, Sirah, literature, or commentaries either, since all of these were written after the time of Uthman. Muslims can't even say that Uthman was one of Muhammad's companions, since I hereby declare that Uthman simply wrote himself into Muhammad's life to help establish his own authority. Isnad criticism is irrelevant, since later Isnad critics were under the influence of Uthman's false teachings. I conclude that Muhammad preached Orthodox Christianity and that Uthman was the true founder of what is now called Islam. If you like, I can even cherry pick verses of the Quran and passages from the Hadith to support my claims, the way Muslim apologists do with the Bible. In fact, if any Muslims would like to debate my theory, I would be happy to defend my claim that Muhammad was a devout Christian. I'll be sure to rely on the methods of Zakir Naik, Ahmed Didat, and Shabir Ali to support my case. What better way to twist and distort history than by using the methods that Muslim debaters use to twist and distort the history of Jesus? The only possible response here from Muslims is that it's silly and irrational to throw out facts of history by saying that someone corrupted all of the evidence. But Muslims can't say this because it's exactly what they do with Jesus. The facts of history tell us that Jesus wasn't a Muslim, so the facts of history must have been changed. Fine. The facts of history tell us that Muhammad wasn't a Christian, so the facts of history must have been changed. Spread the word, Christians. Muhammad was a devout Christian whose life and teachings were corrupted by Uthman. There's absolutely nothing Muslims can say or do to prove otherwise. Does all of this sound ridiculous to you, my Muslim friends? Now you know how we feel. Muhammad eventually had somewhere between 9 and 11 wives at one time, even though the Quran says that Muslim men are limited to 4 wives at a time. And he would have sex with all...
Anyway, he has some other, I guess he's got some other videos out there. I just thought I'd throw that out there. I don't think it'll take a whole period of just that we can kick that around. So what do you think about his theory of what we can do to...
Perfect.
I think that's pretty cool, isn't it?
isn't the same thing that Muslims do with Christianity? Isn't that the same thing what secular scientists do with?
Yeah,
it's the same thing.
Yeah,
it's just.
Yeah, yeah, in a sense, yeah. I just thought it was cute that he came up with a way of throwing it back in their face, and oh, okay, you want to do that? We'll do it for a year. You just have to sit and think, wait a minute.
And that's exactly, it's like Paul said, that's exactly what we argue when we say, that doesn't make any sense. You can't do that because by that logic or by that reckoning, then, you know, this over here, you know, and you're pointing out the fallacy of the argumentation itself. And so the fact that he took it to the nth degree of saying, here, I've already given you the story that you need to use to... show the fallacy of their argument. It's like, thanks. It's good.
Yeah. And it fits together because, remember, Uthman is the one who took the Quran and rewrote the whole thing to his own liking. And, of course, they presume that he did it accurately and got rid of all the inaccurate copies and kept the good copies. But he burned them all, so we can't see it. So they're really wide open to the accusation that Uthman just changed it. It used to be a copy of the New Testament, and he changed it into the Quran. You know, we have that much history supporting us. That's where their translation came from, was Uthman. I thought it was pretty clever, and the fact that Jason was interested in it and it tells you something, because again, he's, you know, spent much time discussing with Muslims the Christian-Muslim debate issues, and he's heard a lot of this kind of stuff, so the fact that he liked it. He passed this to me sometime recently after he'd gotten back, so.
Yeah. I believe that guy is located in Michigan.
Oh, you know him?
Yeah.
Okay, I hadn't heard of him.
There's a big Muslim population in Dearborn.
There is, yeah, in Dearborn.
He's been a part of an outreach to the Dearborn community.
Really?
He knows so much about it. I mean, there was a young man that was converted, a Muslim that was converted to Christianity with David there.
Really?
And then David took that guy back in, and they were preaching to the Muslims, and I think it was the converted Muslim that was preaching to them, and the Dearborn police shut him down. I think they arrested him.
Wow.
Preaching. Really?
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Huh. Yeah, in Dearborn.
Yeah, it's a lot of Muslims there. In fact, isn't that where the representative?
And, yeah, I think so. I think Ilhan Omar is in the district.
We have a congressional representative now from that district.
It's been probably 2 or 3 years since I've watched his stuff, but I used to keep up with that a little bit because it's
really
common again.
Yeah. Huh. Well, that's interesting.
So I don't know anything new over the last 3 years because I just hadn't kept up with him, but that was going on about 3 or 4, 5 years ago.
Huh. Where'd you hear about him?
I can't remember. It might have been about to say it might have been something James White passed through, but I can't remember now what how I came across it.
Okay.
But it was good stuff.
Yeah.
He knows well.
I liked what he did here. This is my first exposure to him, I think. I don't remember James talking about him particularly. He may have.
He may not have been White, but.
But, you know, James will throw names out there a lot of times. You know, you just have to kind of go, okay.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way he does. So he might very well have mentioned the guy's name. I just don't know. But anyhow, I thought that was worth, especially since we've been studying Islam and kind of looking at it. And we're about to move on from there, so.
Well, he's the only guy I know that seems to know as much about Islam as James White does.
Yeah.
He's very steeped in it.
Really?
Okay. You can tell by that kind of.
I got that idea, but again, this is the only thing that I had ever seen by him. And I noticed that he speaks to the Muslims in his video. As he's trying to be an outreach to Muslims. He's not just just throwing red meat to the Christians. I mean, he's really trying to educate us while he's trying to reach out to his Muslim friends, as he calls them. That's what James says to Muslims, our Muslim friends. So, well, that's good. I didn't know about that. That is interesting to know. Other thoughts on this or other things? Has anybody? I have never had an opportunity to speak to a Muslim about Islam. I've done reading. Of course, I listen to James White, and he's a very sizable portion of his material. In fact, much of the material that I presented to you came from James. James is, one of those guys out there on the leading edge. He goes to, those of you who know him, he goes over to Africa and preaches in famous mosque. He debates with Muslim leaders in their mosque. They invite him to do it. I mean, he gets himself invited to get up there with an imam in a mosque. And, the Muslims all sit on the floor with, like they do, and they bring in chairs for the Christians to sit in. Because Christians, typically sit in church, and Muslims all sit on the floor, which I thought was interesting.
And my cousin was just in India last week on a mission trip.
Who was?
My cousin.
Oh, okay.
Lindsay's dad.
Okay.
And he said they have a horn that blows at 5 a.m. every morning, and that's the prayer
yes.
bell.
Yes. Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, Jason and Jackie had an apartment over in Lebanon. I think it was like their first apartment. And they didn't have like very good windows or anything like that. You could hear the outside. And there was a call to prayer outside their window every morning at 5 in the morning. So that business, like I played for you. And that was actually a Muslim call to prayer that I played for you. It was off of a Muslim site. I didn't just make that up. My wife thought it was out of Aladdin. She said, "You get that from an Aladdin movie?" I said, "No." I said, I went out to a Muslim website and downloaded a Muslim call to prayer just so I'd have that as kind of a. But Jackie described it as just kind of creepy. It just made her feel creepy.
Barack Obama said it was a beautiful thing.
Yeah, I'm sure he thought it was. Since that's, yeah.
But he's not Muslim, right?
No. He's a Christian. He's a Christian. We all know that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's. I have never personally been in much contact. The closest I came was that guy I played racquetball with, but he wasn't Muslim. He was from Lebanon, but he was Orthodox, Greek Orthodox or whatever. He attended the Orthodox church here in town. And he wasn't really anything, honestly. he named him, he claimed to be Orthodox, but when it came right down to it, he believed in a works gospel and everything else. But he was very familiar with Muslim teachings, because very often, like when I would talk to him about like the sovereignty of God, he said he thought that sounded a lot like the Muslim belief, and Muslims believe in a sort of, it's not really personal like the sovereignty of God, like we believe God specifically had purposes for
their determinism.
Yeah, it's kind of more of a fatalistic, that's the word I'm trying to think of. It's more of a fatalism, that whatever is, it's just been determined. You know, like the, and you know, you have all those things in the Quran about the angel coming and saying, this is going to be this, 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 and this. And that's it, man. That's where it's going to go. And you don't know what it is, but whenever you die, that's what happens. Or whatever happens in your life, that's always predetermined. So anyhow, but that's about the closest I've come to it. Have any of you had any encounters with Islamic people of any kind? Or had?
I tutored one.
What's that?
I tutored one.
Oh, really?
A little boy. He was going through classes. He could tell me. He told me which one he was. I can't remember.
Sunni or Shia or yeah. Whatever, yeah.
That's where I learned there were two kinds.
Yeah.
One of them. And there's a difference in their temples, how you can tell the difference.
Yeah.
And I don't remember any of that, what he told me.
Huh.
But he was kind of like, well, Allah is God and Muhammad is Jesus. It's the same person. We just have different names.
Yeah, yeah. James White says that you can tell when the Muslims are becoming established in an area because they start distinguishing between Shia and Sunni. He said when they first are, you know, very, very few of them in an area, they all just kind of be together. They don't try to distinguish too much. It might be, I mean, we wouldn't exactly do this, but it might be that, like if we went to live in some, one of us lived in some place where there was almost no Christians, and we run into, like, I remember, maybe this is a little bit of a comparison, but Jared, when he was in the Marines, was telling me he never ran into a Christian in the entire time he was in the Marines. He said, you would think there'd be at least one Christian somewhere in the Marines. He said the closest he came was a Mormon, which of course Mormons aren't Christians, but at least they believe in God and they're religious and they have some scruples. And he said he and the Mormon, you know, kind of bonded just because they were, I mean, everybody else was such heathen, wild people, you know, they're just, It was just something he could kind of cling to, and it's probably that kind of idea, you know. He recognized the problem with Mormonism, but he felt like, well, at least this is somebody I can halfway relate to. Can you think about that? The entire time he was in the Marines, that's kind of disappointing to me. That was the case.
This year in my classes, I have more. I guess they're English second language students. What they are, I've got more than I ever have had before. And there's a few, I don't know the number, just three or four, that are definitely an Arab background.
Yeah.
And one girl's name, I even told you, was, her name reminded me of one of the...
Oh, yeah.
On the board. Her name is Ajira or something like that.
Yeah.
I-G-J-I.
Anyway. I remember you saying that, yeah.
So I know I've got a couple, because there's actually her and her sister. And I had a couple... last year, who I know, at Central, we dismissed students at 2 o'clock
to go to the
quietly
to go
and do their prayer,
do their prayer thing.
And I had one of those last year. So there's been only a couple times.
Yeah.
But I've been able to. Last year in that kid's class, I said, well, here's what the gospel actually says, and I just got to lay that out for him in front of the whole class, just about 5 minutes. You know, just here's what this says. So that's probably the limit of my interaction between an actual Muslim student and, well, I tell you what, it was about 5 years ago I got to have a conversation with a couple of Muslim girls, and that was not even in my class, that was just kind of in a common area, I think, and those interactions have been the only ones that I've actually got to personally give the gospel to, but I have heard other Christian or other Arkansas kids, I should say, who think they're Christians talk to the Muslim kids, and I've heard that, oh, you believe in three gods. No, we believe in one God.
Yeah. You know, now you say that, I do think there was a guy. What was his name? We were involved with international students for a number of years, and I think one year they asked a bunch of us, we were involved at the time, if we would be willing to have an international student over to our house for Thanksgiving. You know, because people coming from another country, they hear about Thanksgiving, they don't know anything about it, and it's a chance to kind of give them a connection in society. You know, I think it's a really great ministry, by the way. The international students is a really good ministry. We should probably get back involved in it, but anyway, we did invite that guy over. He was from Saudi Arabia, I believe, and he was like a part of the royal family or something like that. He was one of the, he was pretty connected. And Jason was there, and Jason's kept up with him. I know Jason has talked to him and shared things with him. We didn't get into any deep theological discussion. I think I did have a little thing on Thanksgiving and what it was about, and we got into probably the gospel through that presentation with the pilgrims and what they believe and stuff like that. But I didn't like really chase them down and try to, you know, because it was just a one-off dinner thing. It wasn't supposed to be a...
How long ago was that?
Oh, wow. That's been, I'm just guessing, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I don't know. It's been a long time ago. But
I think we know a member of the royal family, too.
Oh, do you really?
We know the son. I thought maybe that's his dad.
Well, there could be a connection there. I don't know. I'll have to ask Jason.
This guy came to UALR.
That's where this guy was.
Oh, my. But he and a woman had a baby, and then he went back to Saudi Arabia because the family said, if you marry her, we're done. You're out of the family and out of everything. So he moved back to Saudi Arabia. They never saw him again. And then she got Hodgkin's disease.
Ooh.
And she tried to locate him in case she died. There's no record of him ever being here.
Wow.
But her son, we took on vacation with us, and he's a Christian. She raised him Christian.
Wow, interesting.
But he's actually, the illegitimate child of a Saudi prince.
You know, the Saudis are amazing in the amount of restricting of information they do with their people. I remember when I read Schwarzkopf's book on when we had the first Gulf War over there, and Schwarzkopf was working with the Saudis. And I think some guys had a T-shirt that had a map of Saudi Arabia on it, and the Saudis had a fit about it. They said, "Do not! That is secret information. The people are not." He said, "It's just a map of your country," and they said, "No, our people are not allowed to know about that."
They don't
that.
Get maps.
I guess it's like what? If I remember right. So.
North Korea does the same thing.
That was news to me. I mean, and Saudis are really they're considered our allies in the region, but it's pretty sleazy business about the Saudis. They are not a good bunch. That's kind of like the best you can get. But as you can see from recent news, the Muslims don't all get along. You know, Iran is working with, I guess it was some rebels in Yemen that Iran supplied. That's, if I'm picking up the story right, recently where they sent a drone into Saudi Arabia and blew up some oil fields or something. That's why the price of gas just jacked up about 20 cents here in the last couple of weeks while we were on vacation. Oh, great. So you can see there's a lot of infighting within them. Over some of the differences they have. But, again, if there's just a few of them, they'll stand together. Because they have a lot in common in their beliefs. But I guess it's like Christians. Christians will do that. We'll sometimes fight harder with people who are really close to us in our beliefs than we do with people who are distant from us. I forget who noted that one time. Somebody pointed that out. I thought, that's really true. Like, was it Martin Luther? They had the, what was it? We haven't got to it yet because we haven't got to the Reformation. But was it Zwingli that tried to get together with Luther?
Yeah.
And they just had a couple of really minor differences. I mean, it was Luther believed in consubstantiation, which is almost like transubstantiation, that, this is my body, that somehow the bread turns into Christ's body or whatever. And Zwingli didn't believe that. And Luther just... super angry at them, because they were so close. They were so close. They said, why can't we work together? I mean, we have a few differences, but look, we share so much in common compared to the Catholics that we're always doing battle with. If we could join forces, we could become more effective. And Luther wouldn't have it. He just was outraged. He was more angry at Zwingli than he was at the Catholics. But I find in my own life that people who almost get it make me madder than people who are just like way out there. They're just Looney Tunes. I mean, yeah, whatever. I mean, I can kind of relate to that. I think personally, there's something about that. It's like, how can you get so close and not get there? So maybe that's what's going on with the Muslim groups. I don't know. Anyhow.
Almost the attitude that they're way out in left field, but I expect them to be way out in left field because they are the the missionary field.
Yeah.
You know, you have this. You should know this.
Yeah, you should know better.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is true. It is really. I've seen it over and over. Played out. I think the people it's kind of like you fight with your own family maybe more than you do outside, in a sense, you know, it's that same kind of idea. Family members make you really mad. Or your spouse, you know. Sometimes you can get way more mad at a spouse about something that somebody else did, and you're like, meh. Little truth in that. Well, any other thoughts? Like I said, I knew this probably wouldn't take a whole period, and I didn't intend for it, wasn't worried about it. I just thought it was worth us throwing that out there. Glad that you knew about it, Paul. That was helpful to me. And Jason had suggested I'd play it for the class. I thought, I don't know if it's going to fit in anything we're doing exactly. He said, oh, you got to play it. They'd really like it. I said, yeah, they would, but I don't know. I could tell Jason we got to play it. Well, I just got thinking. I was getting ready to go on vacation. I'm thinking, man, I do not want to have to be trying to hustle around and study for a lesson. I'm certainly not going to be doing that while we're sitting on the beach. Nah, not doing that. Yeah. Or while we're in Epcot Center or whatever. So anyhow. All right, let me pray and we'll be dismissed and you guys can just hang out for a while. Father, we just thank you for this time to reflect on this particular message and to think again about opportunities. Pray that you would give us opportunities to reach out to the Muslim community. They're becoming a bigger force in the world and in our culture in particular. I think we're coming up on the year anniversary of 2001 of the 9/11 and all that, and we have a whole generation of people. I think I heard on the other day that the graduating class this year was not alive during 9/11. That kind of blew me away. So the world's changed, and these are people who are in our world. They are our mission field, and help us to be able to take that seriously and be able to reach out to them and have those opportunities. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Dismissed.